Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. Our text is found in verses 19 through 24. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is Galatians 3, verse 19 through 24. Galatians Galatians 3, verses 19 through 24. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if our righteousness before God is not brought about by law keeping, why would God give the law in the first place? The question that our text asks is, wherefore then serveth the law? If the law is not at all necessary for us to be declared righteous in God's sight, why would God give the law? Or we could put it another way, if the promise was sufficient all by itself, why would God add the law? Even today, there are those in the church world who would argue like the Judaizers. And their argument would be that the law is against the promises in the sense that the law supersedes the promises. And according to that idea, God would never have given the law unless he had intended that our righteousness would be based in some way on the keeping of the law, that our right standing before God would be based on law keeping, at least to some degree. That's their argument. They would say God would never have commanded circumcision and all those other laws if they did not contribute to our being righteous in God's sight. And then according to that scheme, the law is against the promises. The law essentially voids the promises. The law and the promises are not then compatible. But the law was not against the promises. It was not against the promises when the law was first given. The law was not against the promises when Jesus walked upon the earth. He says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so too, the law is not against the promises today. So we want to look into that question, why then the law? Why the law? Let's note in the first place that it was added because of transgressions. Secondly, that it brings us unto Christ. And lastly, that it serves the promise. Why the law? Why did God give the law? We ought to understand that, beloved, because if we are going to use the law in a legitimate way and give the law its proper place, we must understand why God gave the law. Did God give the law because He wanted the law to take the place of the promises? Was it the case that the promises which had place in Abraham's day became outdated by the time Moses came around, so Israel needed something better than the promises? Did God realize that the promises were weak in and of themselves, and so He thought He better give a better way to Israel that they might be righteous in His sight? Why did God give the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? And the text answers, it was added because of transgressions. And the first thing we need to understand when we hear that is that the law was added. That's significant because it tells us that the law had a purpose in as far as it was connected yet to the promises. The law did not replace the promises. The law was added to the promises. If I say, children, I added cream to my coffee, I'm not saying I dumped my coffee out and exchanged it for cream, but I'm saying I added the cream to the coffee. And so too, when the Holy Spirit says that the law was added to the promises, we must not understand that now the promises were dumped out and that the law replaced them, and now God is starting over with the law. No, the law did not replace the promises. The law did not annul the promises. The law was added to those promises that had existed for already 430 years. And that's significant. Because if the law was now added to the promises, it tells us that the promises are the main deal. The promises are the main subject. Indeed, the promises are the main subject of the whole of Scripture. If we want the law to have its proper place in our lives, we must know that the law was added to the promises. The promises are the main thing. Already beginning in Genesis, God gave the promise. Genesis 3:15, the mother promise, that promise out of which all the other promises grow. I will establish enmity between thee and the woman. When God made that promise, He was promising that He would again bring about covenant fellowship between Himself and His people. And all throughout Scripture, the promise that started in Genesis, that God declared first in Genesis, He has been declaring throughout history, And that same promise applies. The promise of the seed, Jesus Christ, who would save his people from our sins. That promise has been repeated and that promise has been clarified throughout history. Why was the law added to the promise? It was added because of transgressions, literally on account of transgressions. Transgressions are deviations from an established boundary. If we disobey the law, we transgress that law. We step over the boundary. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he drew a line in the sand, as it were. He established a clear boundary. And he said to them, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." They must say no to the tree, and they must say yes to God. There was a clear and established boundary. And now a transgression is not just a mistake. It wasn't as if Eve wandered by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and accidentally took of the fruit of that tree, but she deliberately stepped over the boundary and she ate of the tree that God commanded her not to eat of. A transgression then is a deliberate stepping over the boundary. And that makes it worse than just a missing of the mark. It shows the treacherous nature of the act. Now, the law has other purposes as well. But here the apostle, when he asks the question, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" and he answers that question, he wants us to focus on one specific purpose of the law. It was added because of transgressions. That is to say, the law was added to make transgressions known. We can take a picture of somebody who is healthy, and that, or rather someone that may be sick, take a picture of somebody that may be sick. Outwardly, that picture may give a representation of them that looks as if they were completely healthy, but if you want to look on the inside, you need more than just a regular picture. Now you must go to the doctor and have an x-ray or have some sort of CT scan that looks through the flesh and reveals what's on the inside. And now if you look at that person that on the outside looks healthy, you might find that in fact they have broken bones or cancer. The x-ray now of the law detects and discovers the cancer of our transgressions. The x-ray of the law shows that our spiritual bones are shattered on the inside. The x-ray of the law that was added, shows that our actions against God are treachery against Him. The law was added to show us our sins and our sinfulness. The apostle says in the book of Romans, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law shines its x-rays and shows what's on the inside. And not only that, not only does the law make transgressions evident, the law even causes the offense to abound. That's in Romans 7 as well, Romans 7 verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. It's as if the more the law sought to dam up the river, the higher and higher the sinful lusts of that river manifested themselves. And so the more God commands us not to sin, the more our old man wants to sin. Has God told me I may not do that? The old man says, I will do exactly that then. And so the law makes our rebellious stepping over the boundary, the law makes that rebelliousness all the more blatant. The law was added in order to reveal the horror of our transgressions and covenant unfaithfulness. And that's the idea of the text in verse 22 when it says, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. It's not just that the Scripture has come to the conclusion that we are under sin. That word in the original is much stronger. The idea is this. The law has locked up everyone under sin. Everyone. Rich or poor, educated or uneducated, male or female, everyone is under the law's condemnation of sinners. Is it even possible then? And that's the whole argument of Galatians. Is it possible that the law which was added because of transgressions, the law which makes transgressions abound, that makes them evident, is it possible that the law which declares you and me guilty and condemns us, is it possible that law could possibly justify us? Not at all. The law was added because of transgressions. That's an argument against justification by faith plus works. But now the law, beloved, serves an even greater purpose. And that's evident from the fact that the apostle says it was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was added till the seed, that is Jesus Christ, till he should come. The law was added, beloved, to bring us and to send us to Christ. But we need to understand what we mean when we say, till the seed should come. The apostle is not saying the law was added until Christ came, and now, after Christ came, that law no longer serves that purpose. Then the apostle would be saying, that purpose of the law is now finished. But that's not what he's saying. That would give the wrong idea. What we need to understand is that the law was added to teach the Israelites to look forward. To look forward to the coming of Christ. Every time the law pounded its cursing gavel and condemned the guilty sinner, it was telling the Israelite and was telling you and is telling you and me, you need Christ. And it declared that message, the law declared that message right up until Christ himself came. The word till the seed should come. Till means it looks forward. But now that Christ has come, we don't say until anymore. Because now we don't look forward to Christ, now we look back to Christ. But the law still has the same function. The law still reveals your sin and my sin. The law still comes to us and says, you need Christ. The law was added in order to bring us to Christ, the one seed to whom the promises were made. And that's the idea of calling the law our schoolmaster. Wherefore, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The idea of a schoolmaster, beloved, was applied to a trustworthy slave who was put in charge of supervising schoolboys in that day. They weren't allowed to go out of the house by themselves unless that schoolmaster, that pedagogue, literally, unless that schoolmaster went with them. And if the boy needed discipline, the schoolmaster would apply that discipline until they reached the age of adulthood. That's what the law did to Israel in the Old Testament. It's as if Israel could not go anywhere except they heard the law say, do this and live. Do this and live. They heard the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And when they failed, the law was right there, speaking to them, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. You are cursed in yourself. And so the law sent them to Christ. When the law showed them their sins and said, "You are cursed," then that same schoolmaster sent them to the sacrifices. And there they would learn about the only way that their sins could be atoned for. Only through the blood of the sacrifice could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies carrying that breastplate with all the names of the children of Israel. He could only go into that Holy of Holies where God was said to dwell if he had offered the sacrifice. And of course, all of those sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The law was the schoolmaster to send the people to Christ, to show you and me. The law shows us our need of Christ. I say the law does that for us too, beloved. That's not the only thing the law does, but it does serve as our schoolmaster. It shows us again and again that we cannot be justified by keeping the law. We cannot bring our law works to God and expect Him to declare us righteous, because all of our works are tainted with sin. And so I say that schoolmaster continues to teach us, reminding us again and again, don't look at yourself. Stop looking for any worthiness in yourself. Look away from yourself and find all your righteousness in Jesus Christ. You need Christ, the law says to us. You need Christ as the object of your faith, because without Christ, beloved, we are under the condemnation of the law. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about is that faith which embraces Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Before that faith was given us, we were kept under the law. But when God gives us the full salvation that is ours in Christ, then we will not look to the law as a means of righteousness, as a means to be righteous before God's judgment seat. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law reminds us again and again, look to Christ for His perfect righteousness. Now, you understand, beloved, the law does not do that in and of itself, but only as the Spirit of Christ applies that law to our hearts. Only as the Spirit of Christ gives us life and faith will we then look away from ourselves and look to Christ for His righteousness. But when the Spirit works in us, The law serves to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law then, beloved, is not against the promises. In fact, the law serves the promises. And that's evident from the fact that the inferior always must serve that which is superior. And the law was always inferior to the promises. And the apostle proves that. The apostle proves that the law is inferior by showing that the law could never give life. Verse 21, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could have given life and fellowship with God, there was no need for Christ. There was no need for the promises. But the promise has always been superior to the law. And that's evident. I believe that's the significance of this section in the text. That's a very difficult section when it speaks of the law ordained, verse 19, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And then it goes on to speak of, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I believe the significance of that, beloved, is that it shows that the way the law was given to the Israelites, as opposed to the way the promise was given, shows that the promise is superior and always has been superior to the law. The law was ordained by the hand of angels. The idea of that is when God gave the law, He did not come directly to the people. Instead, there was the use of angels in some way. Angels of God made all the necessary arrangements to deliver the law to Moses. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, that is, this mediator is talking about the mediator Moses. The mediator Moses stood between God and the people at that time. Why did Moses stand between God and the people? If you go back and read Exodus, it shows that the people, when they heard the voice of God speaking directly, the people feared, because they knew they were sinful. Exodus 20, verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. The law, in all its fearfulness, expresses that sentence of death. The Israelites knew that the law could not give life. They knew that it made them liable to death. But the promise is another matter altogether. The promise was given by God directly. God Himself appeared to Abraham. God Himself spoke to Abraham the promises. And that seems to be the idea of verse 20 of the text. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. A mediator is not a mediator of one. That is to say, in human relationships, Where there has been a breakdown, a mediator can come between them. A mediator normally comes between two parties and shows where each of them have erred. And so a mediator is not a mediator of one, but rather a mediator comes between two opposing parties. But when God made the promise, that promise, beloved, was not primarily to Abraham. To whom was the promise made? Who was the seed to whom the promises applied? The promise was made to Christ. And between God and Christ, there is no need of a mediator. God is one. In His eternal counsel, God has chosen a people in Christ. The promise in Christ is superior to all that the law ever declared. The promises are superior to the law, and therefore the law only serves the promises. And also we can learn that today. The law is not against the promises. The law continues to expose your sin, beloved, and my sin. And therefore, as the Spirit applies that law, the law sends us to Christ. It serves the promises. It causes us to embrace the promises all the more. That promise that is sure in Jesus Christ. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise that comes to all those who are righteous in Christ is sure. Believe those promises. That's God's word to us today. Believe the promises that are yea and amen in Christ. Look to Christ for your righteousness and away from ourselves. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, bless this word, we pray. Bless the word to our hearts that we may, in the mirror of the law, daily learn to look away from ourselves and look to Christ for our righteousness. May we never imagine that we are able to earn favor with Thee, but may we know that all Thy favor towards us is only because of Jesus Christ, to whom the promises were made and in whom we stand. Bless us now, we pray, as Thy people, and lead and guide us by Thy Spirit, even that we may seek Thy name's honor and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.